Darn. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. Help us to always have a burning desire to dig deep into the scriptures, to grow closer to you, and help us take that knowledge and share it with others as well, so they also can grow closer to you. Please be with us this morning as we dig into the Proverbs. Help us to learn from them as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Explain a Word series in the book of Proverbs, we'll pick it up in Proverbs chapter 7. Well, this is an interesting one here. If you look into it, you got to see what is Solomon trying to teach us here in these Proverbs that he's been given by the wisdom that he received from God to help others that would follow. And we get into it here, chapter 7 of Proverbs. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Once again, this isn't the commandments of Solomon or the wisdom of Solomon. He's expressing here, it's expressing what he has possessed himself, which is the commandments and the law of the Lord. So that's what he's passing on. Not his own personal commandments or his own personal law or his own personal wisdom or any of that. It's the wisdom that comes from God, the commandments of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about that we are to keep, that we are to hold on to those words, the words of the Lord. As he continues in verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. This binding them upon the fingers and the table of thine heart brings up another similar thing that the Jews used to do, and well, some of them still do. The binding of on the wrist, referenced in the Old Testament, and to bind them on your forehead. They would actually take what they call a phylactery, which is a small leather box, and they would write verses of the scriptures and put them in that box, and they would tie them around their wrist and have that on their wrist on the backside like a watch, or they would take and put them on their forehead and tie it around a band like a band of a hat band, and they would walk around with that. Now they would, Jesus made a reference to that, how they would expand that. They would make a big box so that make impress people that look how much I'm carrying around. They put a bigger box on their forehead. They're carrying around so much word of God. And that's where they were failing. They were doing it in pride. They were taking it literally. But what he's meaning here is to take it in your hands. That means to put it to work, to use it. And in your heart or in your mind and apply it to you so that you can grow closer to him. Verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now he's getting into a comparison here, in verse 6, where he's talking about how we can compare wisdom, understanding, and even a righteous life with our relationship with our bride, to cherish that and not to go outside of that marriage and become a fornicator, to be with a strange woman. In this sense here, he's strange, speaking of a harlot or a prostitute. As he gets into it in chapter 7 verse 6, we'll see. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. He's telling him a little parable here, or telling those readers of this. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way of her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I prayed my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Sin and temptation is out there, like this strange woman or this prostitute, this harlot, trying to tempt you, trying to draw you in, is what he's given us the analogy of here. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and covered works, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. That temptation, that draw to come in, to cheat. In verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. This could be paralleled or applied to Jesus Christ. He is the good man. He is risen. He is ascended. And people get to thinking, well, he's not around here anymore. Where was he? Where is he? Don't have to worry about it. We can get away with sin. Let's go ahead and sin. But it says, he'll come home at the appointed day. He's got a time when he's going to come back. And he's going to catch us in our sins. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That's that temptation that's out there. It just keeps drawing and gnawing at you and pulling you until finally you think, yeah, I think I can get away with it. It's talking about in the dark of the night. So much sin goes on in the darkness. You go into these restaurants that have the bars and the singing and the dancing that draws people into these lustful desires, and they keep it really dark because people can get away with things in the dark, they think. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Even going out, you still have in the back of your mind, there's something not quite right with this, but I'm still, it's just so luring, it's so tempting, and you go ahead and you go into it, and you wind up in that snare that leads you to death. So the analogy of our lives as a Christian, that we can be drawn away into the temptations of the world to sin, and we will be held accountable because there is a day when he will come back and receive us up to judgment. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Giving us the analogy of sin itself, of temptation, is like being tempted by a seductive woman. All right, the next couple chapters deal with wisdom itself, expressing the value of wisdom, acknowledging that wisdom comes from God, and that we should seek wisdom. And like it says over in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask it, and the Lord will give it to you. True wisdom is truth, and only comes from God. The wisdom of man is foolishness before the Lord. So we need to seek true wisdom, and that can only come from God. So as he teaches us here in chapter 8, we'll see about wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. That wisdom is actually calling out to us to come to receive wisdom and understanding, beckoning. But some people close their ears to it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know the truth. They enjoy the ignorance that they have. They don't want to know that there is going to be a day of accountability. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for all of us, that His blood paid the price for all of our sins. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to know that they are created by a loving God that created us for a purpose and that wants to give us blessings now and for eternity. They want to think that, well, it doesn't matter what they do because when they leave here, it's just over with. So let's go and do the most we can do with our life while we got it, live the fullest and the freest and do what they want to, whatever pleases them. Because there is no accountability. You just wind up into the universe. Well, that's what they want to teach. That's what they want to spread. That's what they want to receive because they want to keep their eyes closed and their ears plugged. They want to be willingly ignorant, as it says in the New Testament. They don't want to hear the truth. As it gets into verse 12 here, sort of changes where it says, I, wisdom, and starts to list some of the attributes of wisdom itself. Some of the things that expresses the created cosmos, everything that is in existence, by the wisdom of the Lord. In verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Speaking of this, the Lord is the source of wisdom. He possesses the wisdom that He used to create everything. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning of, or even the earth, excuse me. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He straightened the fountains of the deep. when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. The wisdom of God has always been there. That wisdom was applied and is evident when we look at creation. When we look deep into His creation, when we look at things, how well designed they are. They speak of intelligent design and how everything is intelligently designed. How it all works so well together had to be done by wisdom. And that wisdom is with God. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Clear understanding there of how valuable and how important wisdom is, and how it is with God, of God, and is available to us if we just seek it, reach out, get it, draw it in, ask for more. And it rolls right into the same teaching of about wisdom, or similar teaching about wisdom, I should say, in chapter 9. We'll roll right into that. His wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. That's an awesome one there in verse 6. So simply put, forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Simple instructions. Turn away from the foolish things, and go onto the path of wisdom. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give understanding to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Verses 7 through 9 here, give us a good understanding here of how when you go up against somebody who is so set in their ways that they are a scorner, that they are antichrist, that they are against the Word of God, that are out there teaching the lies and so enveloped by them and possessed by them that they don't want to hear the truth. And if you go to them and tell them the truth, they look at it as an insult. They take it as it says there, turn it around and they'll hate you for it. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Someone who is truly wise is someone who understands the truth. And when they hear more truth or get corrected in their incorrections, they appreciate it and really would love you for that. Corrective criticism is a valuable thing. Some people receive it and welcome it. Others rebuke it and would hate you for it. They don't want to think that they are wrong because they are so set in their ways. You find this in the world of those that have lifted themselves up to the point where they think they are so wise, so full of understanding, And if you come along and don't have a PhD or a doctorate or so many other initials by your name, and you try to tell them something that is true, if they have decided that it was not true, they will not listen to it. If you stand on that firmly and even show them the evidence of it being true, they would hate you for that, because they would then have to accept the fact that they've spent many years studying things that are a lie and have even turned around and taught those same lies to other people. And you go telling them the truth, they would have to humble themselves and accept that and admit that they've been wrong, that they were not so wise as they thought. That's why they would hate you if you try to correct them. Or if you do correct them, they'll turn against that and, once again, hate you for it. They don't want to be brought to the truth. Those are the ones that he's speaking of here. But it is amazing that sometimes you can encounter people that have been on a pathway that is wrong and are willing to humble themselves and to receive the correction to get back on the right pathway. Those are truly wise people. And they cherish that. They thank you for that. They'll love you for that, to help them get on the right pathway. Now, it's been said, and I've been taught this, but I've done some research and I can't find documented proof. But it's been said that Scofield, when he wrote his Scofield Notes, that he realized in his later days, after the Scofield Bible had been published, of his mistakes in his comments in the beginning of the Scofield Bible in reference to the 6 days of creation. In his footnotes, he comments that the sun and the moon were created on the eons time past, that they were not created on day four, as it says in the scriptures. He comments that they were obviously just revealed because the clouds were drawn back and it could be seen on day four. I'm paraphrasing of his footnotes, of course. I don't have a Scofield in front of me. But in his later years, he come to the truth of the knowledge of that was wrong, that there was no gap, that creation is exactly like it says in the scriptures, that the sun and the moon were created on day four, not eons past before day one. And he tried to make revisions, but they would not allow him because the Bible had already been in publication. The Scofield Bible had already been released in so many places. They refused to make a revision to the Scofield Bible, and he went to his grave regretting those footnotes that he put on there. Now, that's been taught me, but like I say, I haven't gotten documentation of a testimony directly from him, but that's what's been taught me. And he was a wise man because many of his footnotes are exactly true and correct, but some of them are not. And that's if that's a true testimony, that was a good testimony of his, that he was willing to take correction, even though he stood so firmly on it at one time, that eventually he learned the truth. I know there's other people that are like that as well, that have actually taught things that were incorrect and have really regretted it later and have tried to go back and get things set straight. That is a wise person that can humble themselves and admit that they've done something wrong or said something wrong and then correct that. But when they get so puffed up with pride because of a work that they've done in the past and want to stand on it, even if themselves have forgotten, or I should say have turned away from that original statement and have come to the realization of the truth, that's where you get the difference. Someone who's willing to accept it, humble themselves, is truly wise. Someone who would turn against correction is those that would be a scorner in this reference here and would not appreciate being corrected. All right, pick it up and let's look at verse 9 again. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. We benefit when we get wisdom. It helps us. When we stand against wisdom and are a scorner, that's going to hurt us terribly. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Once again, the temptations that can come from somebody who is foolish, that is set in their incorrect ways, on the wrong pathway, love to draw in others as well. Such as what is written over in Romans, if you will, flip over there, we'll finish it up with this. In Romans chapter 1, speaking of those that are the evildoers, pick it up in verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the knowledge of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They love to draw people in. Those that are of a foolish mindset, stuck in those foolish ways, those scoffers, those scorners, they love to bring others in on their false teachings into their false beliefs so that they can feel more comfortable in the pathway that they're on, so they can get more people believing what they believe, and then they get more confidence in, well, maybe it is right, because look how many people believe the way I do. And then, well, no, just because a lot of people believe it doesn't make it truth. Like the old saying, observe the masses and do the opposite. I don't know where that come from, but I remember that from my youth. Observe the masses and do the opposite. It's like most of the people have got it wrong. We got to remember that. Just as this, so many like to bring others into their sinful ways, down the wrong pathway, because then they're not alone on that pathway, and it makes them feel better. All right, we'll pick it back up here in chapter 10 next time, but let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Even though it's been written so long ago, it still can give us wisdom today and tomorrow. Help us to realize that. Help us to cherish that opportunity to study your word when it comes our way. And help us share that with others as well. We thank you so much for that. Help us so that we can be on the right pathway. Help us to receive the knowledge and understanding of your word. And encourage us to share that with others as well, so they can come in and know you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of your work. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.